open your Bibles, please, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel tonight will be in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel will be in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. The nation of Judah has turned its back on Almighty God, and God has announced the punishment that is coming. I'm real loud up here for some reason. God has announced the punishment that he's going to pour on them. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 21, he said, if I told a man all I was going to do to Jerusalem, he said, both of his ears would tingle. He said, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He said, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the plummet of Samaria. In other words, I'm going to put the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, just like I've already done to the northern kingdom of Israel. Before that could take place, however, a young man by the name of Josiah becomes the king of the nation of Judah, and a revival takes place under Josiah, a brief one, but then eventually the nation finally goes into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he began to besiege the city in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, and the city finally fell in the eighth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. And then Nebuchadnezzar determined to take captive certain people, and he took certain of the children of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. He said, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar took the best and the brightest from the land of Judah to take them back with him and teach them, the Bible says, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He wanted to indoctrinate them in his Babylonian religion. In doing so, he changed their names. He gave them each Babylonianish names, and we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Nebuchadnezzar then decides that he's going to offer them a portion of the king's meat. And I know most of you know most of this story or all of this story, but he offers them a portion of the king's meat and of the king's wine, and he's going to nourish them for 3 years. That at the end of the 3 years, they can stand before the king, and he's going to choose those that are going to work in his court right in front of him, be some of his closest advisors. There's a man by the name of Daniel in this group, and three Hebrew boys by the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them better by their Babylonianish names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel goes to the prince of the eunuchs. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And so Daniel goes to the prince of the eunuchs, and he says, listen, we don't want to eat that because it's against our beliefs. It's against what the Bible tells us. And so he says, listen, why should I have your faces worse liking than those of your sort? He said, then you'll endanger my head to the king. And so they work out that plan. And you know what it is. For 10 days, they're going to eat pulse and drink water instead of eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. At the end of the 10 days, the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 1 that their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than the rest of the children of Israel. And so they were allowed to go all 3 years eating pulse, green vegetables, and drinking water instead of the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, if they were like modern-day Bible-believing fundamentalists, they would have, all four of them, traveled all around the country. And they would have told everyone from church to church, from sea to shining sea, about that time that they stood for God and didn't eat the king's meat and didn't drink the king's water and the king's wine, and everybody would get excited and everybody would get emotionally charged up. But understand this, the Christian life is not standing for God one time and then traveling the world and telling about it. The Christian life is standing for God each and every day of our lives. And so now, a few years later, Daniel is with Nebuchadnezzar's son on another part, beginning the first of the battles against the Medes and the Persians. And so he is not in Babylon at the time this passage takes place, at least according to secular history. But Nebuchadnezzar comes up with an idea. He's going to build an image out of solid gold. Now, the Bible does not tell us of what the image is, but I would contend with you that no human being in all of human history has been punished for pride the way Nebuchadnezzar is going to be punished for his pride. There can be no question that Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most proud men that have ever lived on the face of the earth, singled out by Almighty God because of his pride. So I personally believe that if Nebuchadnezzar is going to build a golden statue, it is going to be of none other than Nebuchadnezzar. And he makes an order. and everyone is supposed to fall down and worship the image that he's made. He's going to have the band play, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And he says, everybody bow down and worship. But then he offers the crime. He offers the punishment for not bowing down. And whosoever worshipeth not shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is going to insist on your loyalty. He's going to demand your loyalty. There is no middle ground when it comes to Nebuchadnezzar and the loyalty that he demands of everyone that's under his reign. The music begins to play and everybody begins to bow down except for three fellows. You know their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's often been said that they didn't bend and they didn't bow and they didn't burn. But I'm here to tell you, I think there's a fourth B there. I don't think they blended either. Most Christians, most modern-day Christians, when the music began to play and everybody began to bow down and everybody began to kneel towards the image that Nebuchadnezzar has made, most of us would have probably done something like this. We would not have gone down on our knees. We would not have gone all the way to the place where we're worshiping the image that is sitting there in front of us. But we certainly would not have wanted to offend anyone by standing up while everybody else knelt down. Too many Christians are too busy trying to blend with the rest of the world worshiping false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there. I believe personally that they stood there with their shoulders back and their chest out and their chins high. I don't think they even got close to looking like they might possibly sort of kind of be bowing down. As they stood there, some of the Chaldeans saw them. Some of the jealous Chaldeans, we read about them later on in this pitched battle with Daniel over prayer in chapter 6. We read about these people and their jealousy towards the nation of Judah anyway. Some of the Chaldeans go and tell Nebuchadnezzar what's happened. And I want you to notice as we begin reading in Daniel chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8, that the Chaldeans are now accusing the Jews. Watch carefully what the Bible says. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, now I want you to watch carefully, please, at the accusations leveled against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll notice there are three of them in verse 12. These men, O king, number one, have not regarded thee. Number two, they serve not thy gods. Number three, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, now watch again carefully, listen to the accusations. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Number one, do not ye serve my gods. Number two, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I don't have cute titles to my messages. I don't know if you've looked at the back table at all. My message on the rapture is entitled, listen to this, The Rapture. My message on prayer has the ear-catching title called Prayer. My message on grace is entitled, you guessed it, Grace. I don't try to even have cute titles most of the time. Some guys are very, very good at that. Some guys are impressive when it comes to that. I am not, unfortunately, one of those fellas. I'm just not that creative. But this message does have a cute title. It is entitled this, Nebuchadnezzar's Marshmallow Roast. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your house. Father, we pray now that you'll bless the message. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we examine this passage of Scripture, that in doing so we examine our lives. Doing so we examine our walk. Doing so we examine our dedication. Father, I pray that you'll have your will and way in every heart. Father, I pray that you'll do something that will count for eternity in this service tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice, number one, the crime. The crime of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have two different lists of accusations leveled against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are, in fact, significantly different. In verse 12, the Chaldeans accuse the Jews of three things. Number one, they have not regarded thee, Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, they serve not thy gods. And number three, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now listen, if every accusation made in verse 12 was true, if every accusation made in verse 12 was accurate, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been wrong. He said, the Chaldeans say, listen, these men don't think you're in charge of them. These men do not respect your authority. These men have not regarded thee. I want you to understand, this is their accusation, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the music played and everybody else bowed down and worshiped the image, they stood there erect, standing there out of defiance to Nebuchadnezzar. They stood there, Nebuchadnezzar, because they didn't like you. Let me tell you something. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 is still in the Bible. Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there just to show their civil disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that they didn't regard him as the authority in their lives, they would have been wrong. But they didn't stand there because they didn't like Nebuchadnezzar. They stood there because they loved God. They stood there because they weren't going to bow at a false god. So what is their crime? You'll notice in verse 14, when Nebuchadnezzar repeats the accusations, you'll notice the glowing difference, the disparity between the two lists, in that Nebuchadnezzar does not even justify the accusation that they have not regarded him by repeating that accusation. He knows these three Hebrew children well enough to know that if they stood there, it was because of their God, not because of a dislike of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what their accusation, the actual crime is. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We can sum up those two accusations in one phrase. Listen to this. They had no God but God. They had no God but God. God does not say from the heavens, once you have trusted me as your personal Savior, my son as your personal Savior, then I would really kind of appreciate it if you would kind of give me as much extra time as you have in your life. That's not what he says. He says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either will love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or as 1 John puts it in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, understand that theologically. It's not saying that if you love the world, God's going to stop loving you. It's saying it's an impossibility for you to love the world and love God at the same time. The love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, I'm not going to bow down to your image, because I'm not bowing down to anybody but Jehovah God. He is the only God in my life. Unfortunately, too many Christians have too many gods. Now, we don't worship images. I'll never forget being in Atsugi, Japan a few years ago at Lighthouse Baptist Church. couple had invited me over to their house. They lived in base housing, and so I got a pass and went on base, and we went into their home, and they had a mantle in their house. Didn't have a fireplace, but they had a mantle. It's kind of unusual, the way the billets were designed there. So, but as I was sitting there looking in the living room, I looked on that mantle. I saw some Japanese touristy things, if you will, some souvenir things. They had some Kokishi dolls on there. They had what they call chokin art, that art with the little gold flecks on it and things like that. But also on there, they had a little tiny statue about this big of a man by the name of Siddhartha Gautama. They had a statue of the great Buddha. Now, what they did not know is that little statue that they bought, because it looked like a really cool Japanese souvenir, that in a Japanese home, they would take that same statue, they would set it in a prestigious place, light candles around it, and pray to it. What they had was not just a souvenir. What they had was an idol. I walked over to it. I couldn't help it. I reached over and I picked it up and I turned it upside down and I looked on the bottom. You'll never guess what was written on the bottom. Made in China. Say, Brother Harper, that is so silly. Why would anybody bow down to something that was manufactured in a Chinese sweatshop by children making slave wages, and yet they'd put that as something that they would worship? Now, it's a funny thing. Consider that the next time that you stay home from church on a Sunday night because your favorite football team, basketball team, baseball team is playing, and you want to stay home and watch the game as it's broadcast live, as you sit there and watch something on a television made in a Chinese sweatshop by children working for slave wages. Sit there and think about all the things that you put above Almighty God. Those things that unless they pop their head up, you have plenty of extra time for the Lord. Understand what I'm telling you. If you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've got to have no God but God. He doesn't just want, we always say it this way, want God to have first place. Understand, he doesn't want first place. He wants the only place. Say, no, Brother Harper, he doesn't want me to not love my wife and not love my children. No, you're misunderstanding. You can't love your children the way you're supposed to love them without loving God first. You can't love your wife the way you're supposed to love her without God having the right place in your life. What I'm saying is this: if God occupies the only place, you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better father, you'll be a better worker, you'll be a better everything, as long as God takes center stage in every area of your life. God expects to be first and foremost. God expects to occupy our thoughts. God expects for no one to be before him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are guilty of this crime. They will not serve their gods, and they won't worship their image. Too many Christians worshiping the God of entertainment. Too many Christians worshiping the God of sports. Too many Christians worshiping the God of extracurricular activities. Too many Christians with too many things that come between them and their service to the Lord. Anything that comes between you and your service to the Lord is, in fact, a god with a small g in your life. It is an idol that you have set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we have no god but God. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every Christian said that? Let me challenge you with this. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every dad in the room said that? If every dad said, in my house, when you cross the threshold into my home, you're coming into a place where there's no God but God. You're coming into a place where God comes first and foremost in every single thing that we do. Coming into a place where we don't decide whether we're going to go to church because we have a baseball game. We decide whether we're going to sign up for baseball if it's going to interfere with church and decide for church instead. Simple fact is, we need some dads that'll stand up and say, hey, in my house, God comes first. In my house, family devotions comes before everything else. I saw a commercial several years ago. It was a picture of a dining room table. That was the only image, a picture of a dining room table. And the voice said, if you want to keep your family together, then once a week, gather around the dining room table and share a meal as a family. I'm all for gathering around the dining room table and sharing a meal as a family. The commercial was by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're not the church, they don't worship Jesus Christ, and they're not saints. So they're just the Mormons, all right? It was a Mormon commercial. Want to keep your family together once a week, gather around the dining room table. No. Want to keep your family together? Then once a day, gather around the family altar. But dads will say, oh, we can't do it on Tuesday night. because Junior has volleyball practice. Junior has soccer practice, and we can't do it on Thursday night because Cindy's got volleyball practice, and we can't do it on this night. We can't do it on this night because so-and-so's favorite television program is on. And by the time it's all said and done, God is hoping just to squeeze 15 minutes out of your life during the course of a week. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know their names because they had no God but God. And if you were to make the decision tonight to have no God but God, to give Him the central place in every area of your life, you know what you'll find? That Satan is going to be there every single time to offer you a compromise. Notice number two. First, the crime. They had no God but God. Secondly, the compromise. Nebuchadnezzar brings them in before the king. Now, I do not know how many people would be in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar, but I think it's a safe guess that it's going to be a lot less than were out in the courtyard when the music played to begin with. In other words, it's a little bit more of a private setting. Nebuchadnezzar seems to like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He seems to have a fondness in his heart toward them, and he says, "Now, if ye be ready." What probably happened, you didn't know the music was playing, maybe you didn't hear it. "If you be ready, we'll strike up the music again. When you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made." Well, boy, Nebuchadnezzar sounds like a really nice guy there, doesn't he? Sounds like he's trying to meet him halfway. By the way, Satan always likes to sound like he's meeting you halfway. Well, let me challenge you. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 15, did Nebuchadnezzar compromise at all? Did Nebuchadnezzar meet anybody halfway? Or did Nebuchadnezzar get exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said he was going to get from the beginning of the passage of Scripture? It's not a compromise when the devil says, "Hey, just miss Wednesday nights. It won't hurt you to miss a few Wednesday nights along the way." That's not a compromise. It's a disobedience to Almighty God. And Satan gets exactly what he wants. He has us compromise all the time. He'll offer us deals, if you will, and make no mistake, every one of Satan's apples has worms in it. We get that. But no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. His deals always look good. They always sound good. There has never been a young person in the history of the world that Satan came to and said, "Listen, here's my plan. I've got this all figured out. I want you to be strung out so bad on drugs that you spend most of the rest of your life in prison. And while you're in prison, either you're doing all these things to violate the rules and the laws to just satisfy, at least for a moment, your craving for drugs, or you're going to be sitting there the entire time wishing that you could have that, because I'm going to put a desire in you once you try it the first time that you'll never be able to get over it. And what I really want to do is destroy your life. I want your teeth to fall out. I want you to look anorexic when people see you. I want you not to be able to hold down any kind of relationship. That's what I want for you. And I want you to be an outcast, an ostracized from society. Doesn't that sound great?" No one would fall for that. He says, "It's just a taste. Just try it. All you got to do is try it. That'll be enough." Listen, if sin ever satisfied, there would be no such thing as an addict. Sin never satisfies. When you understand that, and we have a close friend that's gone through exactly what I just described to you, unfortunately. His son described it to me. He said, "The first time you do drugs, the high is so euphoric that every time you do drugs after that, all you're trying to do is mimic that first euphoric high." And he said, "You know what? You never even get close." So even as Satan is convincing him to satisfy the urge to do drugs, he's still lying to him by telling him it'll feel just as good as the first time. All of his compromises lead us to fail. Satan's compromises always end up in one way or another with us turning our back on or walking away from or moving a distance from Almighty God. His compromises actually work out. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, we'll show you this in a moment, is not a nice man. He's not even being kind here. He's trying to find another tack to get what he wants out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knows these guys stood for Almighty God. He might even have told them, listen, I remember that whole meat and wine thing a few years ago. I heard all about that, and I appreciate the way you stand for your God, even as you serve in my courtyard, serve in my court, on my team of advisors, and as I've set you over the province of Babylon. I appreciate all of that, but understand this. I'm going to give you one more chance. You either bow, everything will be fine, or I'm going to burn you. Notice number one, the crime. Notice number two, the compromise. Notice number three, the challenge. Nebuchadnezzar reveals a little bit about how wicked he is in this passage of Scripture. If ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flutes, or harps, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into a burning fiery furnace. And it almost makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Almost makes you get chills when you read what this human being, so filled with his own self-importance, says next. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? He said, guys, your God is powerless against me. By the way, again, isn't that the same message Satan tells us today? He'll tell you, listen, if you really want to be popular, you got to start dressing like the world. If you keep dressing like a Christian, then no one will ever like you. And when you lose all of your friends, God won't be there. He can't help you like I can help you. He offers all kinds of deals that never come true. And now, Nebuchadnezzar reveals his true heart, the true pride that's there, as this man says, who does your God think he is to tell you to disobey me? He can't deliver you out of my hand. Notice, number one, we saw the crime. Number two, we saw the compromise. Number three, we saw the challenge. Number four, I want you to see the courage. You have to love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their answer. Remember, they are political appointees. Typically, political appointees want to speak in a manner that we term politically correct. They always want to say the right thing. They want to be able to go into a room that's completely divided, 100% on this side, the people on this side are 100% for no, and the people on this side are 100% for yes, and they want to go in there and address them all and walk out and have everybody on the yes side thinking they're for yes, and everybody on the no side thinking they're for no. That's what a politician does. These guys don't act like a politician. They say, Nebuchadnezzar. I love verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, your highness, we're not going to choose our words carefully. We're not going to try to be politically correct here. We're just going to tell you the truth just like it is. If it be so. I was at a pastor's fellowship one time and heard a preacher preach an entire message, Brother Stevens, on the lack of faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they used the word if. This preacher said they should have just said, God's going to deliver us. They should have just claimed it by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly are not demonstrating a lack of faith. They're just admitting that they're not God. They're just admitting that God is going to do what God wants to do. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. That's what the psalmist said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's no way you can get to a lack of faith in the life of these men. They say, listen, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Just in case, he will deliver us out of mine hand, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, you asked, who is this God? Let me tell you who he is. He's a God that can suspend the laws of space and time. He's a God that can change the law of thermodynamics. He's a God that can let us go in your little fiery furnace, walk around for a little while, and come out feeling just fine. That's the God you asked about. Who is that God? He's the Almighty God, Jehovah, that can take care of us in your fiery furnace if he chooses to do so. But then they say this, but, verse 18, but if not. Do you realize how huge that is? we as Christians, and I would imagine that everyone in this room, myself included, of course, is guilty of doing this sometime in our Christian life. How many times have we gotten on our knees and offered God a deal? Say, Lord, if you'll let me get that promotion, I promise I'm going to start tithing. Lord, if you let Aunt Cindy come home from the hospital, I promise I'm going to start going to church more. Lord, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. You ever notice that all those things over the years that we've offered God in those deal-making sessions were things He'd already told us we had to do anyway? We offer Him, if you'll do something, a miracle for me, I'll do the bare minimum for you. It doesn't sound like, excuse me, a very good deal for God. Well, we're constantly doing that, aren't we? How many times have we heard of a Christian who said, you know, I prayed about such and such one time and God didn't answer. That's why I don't go to church anymore. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say these three words. Listen to them. But if not, God can, Nebuchadnezzar, deliver us. God can keep us safe in your fiery furnace. God can help us walk in and walk out and be just fine. But if not, what that means, but if not, what those three words, the weight of those three words to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are? If God lets us burn. If God, who can deliver us, doesn't. If God lets us down. If God turns His back on us. If God makes us the laughingstock of Babylon. If God makes our families missing husbands and fathers and brothers and uncles. If God doesn't deliver, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. They're not serving God so He'll take good care of them. They're not serving God for what they can get from Him. They say, listen, whether God delivers us or not, we're still not going to bow. Whether God steps in or not, we're still not going to serve your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. God doesn't have to do one more thing for us. What He's already done is more than enough to earn our undying devotion for the rest of our lives. And whether God delivers us or not, there's one thing you can count on, Nebuchadnezzar. Our knees aren't bending. It's just that simple. Listen to the courage. They've got the kind of courage that you can only have through faith, right? They've got fighting faith, don't they? The Bible tells us, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. They've got that firm faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. I love this. Quit you like men and be strong. Got finishing faith like Paul did. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Never forget hearing a poem years and years and years ago about, it was entitled Doubt and Faith. It says this: doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt fears to take a step, while faith soars on high. And doubt questions, who believes? And faith answers, I. That's the kind of faith Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Whether God delivers us or not, we're not bowing. If He wants to, He can. But if He doesn't, it's not going to cause us not to trust Him. Notice the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw the crime. We saw the compromise. We saw the challenge. Who is that God that is able to deliver you out of my hand? We saw the courage. Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which I have set, thou hast set up. I want you to notice the consequences. The consequences. Notice carefully. If modern-day television preachers had written this, it would say this, verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of pride toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and saith unto them, yea, verily, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I did not know how sincerely you held your religious beliefs. Therefore, because you have stood for the Lord, I'm going to give you a raise in your salary. I'm going to buy each of you a new home and a brand new chariot, because you have named it and claimed it, and now it's yours. The health, wealth preachers, that's what it ought to say next, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for God, stood there in faith, did not bend their knee. And do you know what it got them? and all expense paid, one-way trip ticket to a fiery furnace. God didn't step in and strike Nebuchadnezzar down. God didn't change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God didn't give them a promotion. No. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. To his credit, Nebuchadnezzar does exactly what he said he's going to do. Nebuchadnezzar does everything his dead level best to try to destroy these irritating three Hebrew children. Just as Satan will do his very best to try to destroy every Christian. He can't get you through compromise, and he'll challenge you every step of the way. And eventually, he may make you unpopular. You're not promised popularity with the world and the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you're promised the opposite. Notice, please, the consequences. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's so mad, he doesn't even look like himself. And he commanded they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty man that was in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were bound. People will say, why did he bind them? And he's going to burn them in a fiery furnace. Why would he bind them? It's very sinister, actually, when you stop and think about it. Because their clothes would catch on fire. And while they're dying in the heat, they're feeling the second and third degree burns. And there's no way to get away from it as their coat and their hose and their hats all catch on fire. They'd be covered in burns when they pulled out their charred bodies after they're dead. Nebuchadnezzar, once again, is not a nice man. He cast them into the fiery furnace. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And Christian, God made us that promise. He said, marvel not if the world hate you, for ye know that it hated me before it hated you. He promised us, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus might someday suffer some kind of persecution. No. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We love the other promises. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. We love those promises. But that one that says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've never seen that as anybody's life verse. But it's just as much a promise from Almighty God as the rest of them. They're thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Notice, we saw the crime. We saw the compromise. We saw the challenge, the courage, the consequences. Lastly, please, I want you to meet the conqueror. Nebuchadnezzar, I've mentioned a couple times, is not a nice man. He goes to an observation place. We don't know where it is. To watch. Did you get that? He went to watch them die. He's so mad, his visage has changed. He's so mad, he's ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he's so mad, he goes someplace where he can stand there and watch and listen as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego scream in pain and agony as the flames envelop their body, and watch with hateful lust as they breathe their last breath. This is not a nice man. You can picture him standing there. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Runs to his advisors. He said, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said to the king, true, king. He said, look, I see 4 men. Can you imagine as they hear him say these words? I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Ever notice how the world doesn't mind miracles unless God does them? You ever think about that? They don't mind at all that Superman can fly around the world and do all that kind of stuff. They don't mind miracles. They just don't want God to do them. I watched this special on the Discovery Channel one time several years ago, and the entire thing was on the cool places in the fiery furnace. You know, excuse me for saying it this way, but there's a special kind of ignorant in some people. The cool places in the fiery furnace. Does that make you shake your head just a little bit? But you notice, it doesn't just say they're in a fiery furnace. If, in fact, there was a cool place in the fiery furnace, that's not what Nebuchadnezzar says. Walking in the midst of the fire. If there were cool places in the fiery furnace, there's not a cool place in the midst of a fire. And they have no hurt. When they come out, they don't even smell like smoke. You can't walk into a Walmart without smelling like smoke. All the people out there with their blue smocks taking their smoke break, you can't even get in there. These men spend time in the fiery furnace and come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. They have no hurt. But then he says this, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I remind you about verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar says this, who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Nebuchadnezzar at this point doesn't know who he is, but he didn't have any problems recognizing him when he showed up. A dangerous question to ask any preacher boys in here. What do you think going through the mind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Wow, I'm walking in fire, probably. I think it's something bigger than that. What they probably thought, it's what I would have thought, isn't really biblical. If it's just Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Jesus, I probably would have thought something like this. Wouldn't you? Now we know it's not true, don't we? We understand that the eye is in the Lord every place, beholding the evil and the good. We understand that he's omnipresent. We get that. We follow that. But if it's just you and Meshach and Abednego and the Lord walking in a fiery furnace, don't you think you'd have thought, wow, what an opportunity. Just the three of us and the Lord. Brother Harper, that's not actually even right, is it, if they thought that? No, it's not. Excuse me for putting it this way, but I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a Christian that hasn't felt that way sometime in their life. So what do you mean, Brother Harper? You understand exactly what I mean. The darker the night, the sweeter it seems like he's there. The deeper the trial, the more it seems like he's right beside of you. It is not the other disciples that refer to John as the disciple that Jesus loved. It's John that referred him that way. Can you picture the setting? As Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples, and his eyes meet the eyes of John. And John says, oh, how he loves me. There's no way he could love anybody else as much as he loves me. About that time, the master's eyes meet the eyes of Simon Peter. And you could almost hear Peter say, I hope John didn't see that. He thinks he's the disciple that Jesus loves, but there's no way the Lord loves John more than the author of the song actually seems to understand what I'm talking about. When she said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Is it true that that person who wrote that song new joys from Almighty God that no person ever in the history of the world knew? Of course not. But I'm telling you as a Christian, if you've gone through a trial, you've gone through a valley, you've gone through a storm, and it's the fourth watch of the night, and just when you're ready to give up, just when you're ready to bail out because the waves are crashing against the ship, all of a sudden you hear, it is I. To give us the grace to take away all the pain. But he does promise to give us grace to help in time of need. And there is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking in the fire with the Lord. Whether they thought that or not, though, whether they thought we've got him all to ourselves or not, let me ask you this. Do you think there was ever a time in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Abednego got a promotion or bought a brand new chair? all of his friends over there in the backyard. They've got meat on the grill. They're drinking iced tea. They're having a great time. And Shadrach looked at Meshach, and Meshach looked at Abednego and said, "You know, boys, this is better than the furnace." Can I tell you this? I don't think they ever had a day better than the furnace. See, this is our problem, though, isn't it, Christian? All of us in this room, this is our problem. We're pre-programmed for self-preservation. We're pre-programmed to say, hey, whatever it takes not to go to the furnace, I don't want to go in there. If it means I have to compromise, then I won't go. If it means I have to bow down where everybody else bows down and serve their gods and worship their image. If it means when they threaten me, I have to get weak-kneed and say, all right, I'll go ahead and surrender. I'll go ahead and bow down. We don't have the courage to stand there and say, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. And we avoid the furnace. What we forget is, Jesus is always in the furnace. Listen, Christian, you've never gone through a trial in your entire life that he abandoned you. You know the amazing truth of Scripture is, you never will. No matter how dark, how deep, or how scary, he'll always be there. The truth of the matter, as you look at this passage of Scripture, is our goal ought to be to do everything we possibly can to get in the furnace. Our goal ought to be to get in there where he is. He'll take care of us. As far as I know, no person in the Bible ever went into a fiery furnace that didn't come out. Simple fact is, Christian, these three Hebrew children had no God but God. Nothing happens until you make the decision to have no God but God. They went through the compromise and didn't fall for it. They listened to the challenge of Nebuchadnezzar, questioning the strength of their God. They stood there with backbones of steel and said, we will not serve thy gods. And what it got them? It wasn't that bad a place to be. The darkest trial isn't a bad place to be if Jesus is with you. Let me ask you, Christian, what are the chances that you're going to be in the furnace? Dads, what are the chances that your home is going to be a place where there's no God but God? The quickest and easiest way to make sure you never face the fire is never put God first. Want to make it to the furnace? Start by having no God but God. Have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Christian, let me ask you. How many would say, Brother Harper, the Lord? Change the question. Let's ask it this way. How many would say, Brother Harper, tonight, as I sit here in this pew, I'm certainly not perfect. I'm not even close. But there is not one single area of my life that I've not surrendered to the Lord. He has full control of everything. He is the only God in my life. Nothing comes between me and him. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, I know what happens in an invitation like that. You're under the impression that every person in this auditorium but you just raised their hand. You're pretty sure that every person from the front row to the back row is completely surrendered to the Lord. But it will surprise you to know that I think six hands went up. That means every other person in this room just admitted there's at least one area that you know that you haven't surrendered to the Lord. There's at least one area that kept you from raising your hand. So let me ask you, are you willing to give it to him? First, let's ask this question. How many would say, Brother Harper, the reason I didn't slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium. Put it high in the air. I know exactly what area it is. Thank you. Put your hands down. In the past, what you've done probably is you've come to an altar and you've said, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I certainly respect that. But instead tonight, let's do something different. Why not come to an altar and say, Lord, help me give this to you. I've tried to surrender it in the past, and every time I do, I pick it right back up. This is something I can't defeat on my own, Lord. Help me surrender this to you. How about dads in this auditorium? How many would say, Brother Harper, tonight, before God, I'm going to make a promise that in my home, from this day forward, I'm not asking what you've done in the past. Maybe some of you have been doing this for years. I'm asking this. From this day forward, it is my commitment before a holy God that in my house, there's no God but God. Would you slip your hand up, dads, all over the auditorium? Thank you, but put your hands down. Here's the problem with that, and we'll be done. When you come forward to an altar and you say, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day, or Lord, I'm going to pray every day, or Lord, I'm going to pass out a gospel tract, it doesn't do what that decision that you just made does. See, you just brought the battle into the living room. You just brought it into the dining room.